So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm just going to read the first few verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Amen. May the Lord bless that reading to us. It wasn't Paul's desire or intention, as we have seen over the course of the past few studies in this little passage, in any way to promote himself or revel in his personal experiences. And he did so only in these chapters and on this occasion because of the honour of the Lord and the gospel that was being attacked by false prophets and enemies of the apostle in Corinth. And as we saw previously, the Holy Spirit, having inspired these passages and included them in this letter that the apostle sent to Corinth and preserved them for us in the scriptures, has provided us with insights into episodes and experiences in the apostle's life that we would never otherwise have known about because of that very reluctance on the part of the apostle to speak about them. They were personal to him. They, in his mind, in many ways, disrupted his gospel preaching and his ministry and his desire to promote Christ. And he would not have been talking about these things had he not been so provoked and prodded by these enemies who were troubling the believers at Corinth. But here it shows us that the Holy Spirit has designed that we should know about these things, and that there is a benefit to us. There is a good that flows to us, to the Corinthians, undoubtedly, when they received this letter and received Paul's words. But the whole of the church, through the whole of the church age, has benefited from knowing these things about the apostle. The Holy Spirit has given us this information. And it shows us, I think, if nothing else, how the opposition from our enemies and the enemies of the gospel and those who would traduce the Lord and his people is turned to good. Little did the troublemakers at Corinth imagine that by doing the things that they did and saying the things that they did, that the Holy Spirit would twist their evil motives around to use them for the good of the church through all ages. And the Lord is able to do that. He uses the things that are intended for our harm to redound to our good. And that's something that's worth remembering. Even those challenges that evil workers and opponents would try to bring against us, the Lord will use for the good of his people, not only us personally, but the extended good of all his church. And rather than speaking any more about his own sufferings, Remember how last week the apostle had spoken about the shipwrecks and the beatings and the stoning that he'd had. He's stopping that, and he now turns to speak about what he calls visions and revelations. And expressly, he says, visions and revelations of the Lord. Visions and revelations which the Lord had favoured him with. And I don't think we should miss that emphasis that the apostle places on these visions and revelations. They were visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, we can think about that as that they came from the Lord, that that's what he means by that. They were visions and revelations that came from the Lord. Or else we might equally see them, and perhaps more beneficially so, they were visions and revelations of the Lord. Visions and revelations in which Paul saw and heard and communed with the Lord himself in an unusual and in a supernatural way. And I take that to be peculiar to the apostle's own apostolic calling and the particular needs and circumstances that he had as an apostle to the Gentiles. The apostle Paul learned much from the Lord directly. In fact, he says that he received these things from the Lord. He didn't receive them from the other apostles. And in fact, when he went to Jerusalem, we discover that his gospel and the apostolic gospel, which he discovered there amongst Peter and James and John and the others, didn't differ in any way from that gospel that he had been taught. And it's something that we ought always to remember, that everything in Scripture, and indeed I believe that we will discover in time, everything in creation, everything in providence, the circumstances of life, and ultimately everything in the history and future of this world is designed for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. And when that whole world time, that whole universe time is wrapped up and brought to its end, as it will be by Almighty God, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who will step forth as the honoured one, the one to whom all things point. The whole of this creation, everything that ever was and everything that ever shall be, will be to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And understanding that ought to give the lie to so much religion in our day that emphasizes that what we do is the important thing and places man at the center of attention. All spiritual revelation is the revelation of Christ and leads to the glory of Christ. And that was true in the Old Testament, and it's true in the New Testament, and it's true today and always will be. So when we speak about a Christ-centered ministry, we're not meaning anything more than that when we preach, when we share together, we purposefully and intentionally and constantly should be found lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of Christ in salvation in its widest sense. Because so much religion is about gaining converts or recruiting new members or preserving and perpetuating some religious structure and organization or gathering in funds for new projects. When the gospel is simply about declaring and honouring and thanking the Lord for all that he's done. That's all it is. Declaring and honouring and thanking the Lord for what he has done. And if we lift up the Lord in our preaching, in our witness and in our lives and in our testimony, he will add to the church such as should be saved. The gospel of God and the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullest revelation. It is the fullest vision and revelation of the Lord that we can possess this side of eternity. So when Paul's speaking about the vision and revelation of the Lord, we have that in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle tells us that he knew a man in Christ. And I'm quite sure that the man of whom the apostle is speaking here is the apostle himself. This is Paul himself that he is speaking about. He's speaking autobiographically here. And he uses this device of speaking in the third person in order, once again, to allow him to speak extensively about his experiences without appearing to be personally boastful. In fact, when we go down, we didn't read beyond verse 6, but when we go down to verse 7, and we'll pick up on this again, Paul reverts to the first person, and he says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me." And so we'll come to that later, but I just use that verse 7 in order to reinforce the point that I'm quite sure that this is the apostle speaking of himself here. He is the one who was given these visions and revelations of the Lord. I do want to mention this, however, with respect to Paul's comment, "I knew a man in Christ." The man Paul knew himself was in Christ. And that little phrase is such a simple phrase, "in Christ." And yet it is so profound because it is the essence of everything that we have of a spiritual nature, everything that we have under the gospel dispensation, everything that we have now or ever will have in eternity to come is founded upon and rests within that little phrase, "in Christ." And being in Christ, as the apostle here describes himself, is to be a member of Christ's mystical body, where Christ is the head and his people are joined to him as his body. And to be in Christ is to be chosen in Christ, to be elected in Christ, predestinated in him before the foundation of the world, under the terms of the everlasting covenant of grace and peace, to have been built into that relationship with him that was founded in God's everlasting purpose, to set forth Christ as our Redeemer and Lord, and to give him a people who would be his body and his bride. And to be in Christ is to be brought into Christ in time, in this time age in which we now live, so that if we think that there is an eternity, so there is also a time. And to be in Christ is to be brought into him experientially and knowledgeably in time, and proven to belong to Christ by sovereign grace, by the new birth, by saving faith, by the experience of justification in our heart through our understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, through our conversion, and through the Christian liberty into which we enter. And to be in Christ is also to be hid with Christ in God as that new creation, united to Christ and with Christ, viewed in Christ, accepted in Christ, justified in Christ, sanctified in Christ, and ultimately to be glorified in Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. He writes there, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he goes on to say, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So that being in Christ, as the apostle here describes himself, is the greatest blessing in the world. To be a man in Christ, or to be a woman in Christ, is the greatest blessing in the world. And Paul was such a man. So may each of us be able to testify to such a calling and such a hope as the apostle here had. He makes reference to 14 years. He said 14 years ago, or about 14 years ago. And I really don't know that it's too important that we try to connect this occasion, this time, with some particular incident in Paul's life. He doesn't give us that information. He doesn't put it in a context beyond the fact that it happened some 14 years previously. But I want to say this one thing about that. It was a long time ago, in a sense. 14 years is a reasonably long time in a particular individual's life. Although as we get a bit older, it doesn't seem to be so long ago, but so be it. Here's the point I want to make. No matter what experiences the Lord gives us in our lifetime, let us try to understand them in their proper role and purpose. It may well be that we will be granted stark, powerful, clear evidences of Christ's hand at work in our lives. Or perhaps the experience of God's grace and mercy will be hardly perceptible, and we might think that we have a very ordinary experience of the Lord. Be that as it may, we will not all have the experiences that Paul had. Gratefully so, when we reflect on some of the ones that he spoke about in chapter 11. But whether our experiences are extreme in one direction or the other, as far as how gentle they are, or whether they are somewhere in between, we must not become preoccupied with the experience. Not the experience. I've met people who tell me about feelings they have had and impressions that they've had 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago. Sensations that they claim have reassured them of an interest in Christ. And I've also met people who have no assurance of faith because they've been taught by their churches that they needed to have a special vision or revelation, and they've never had it. And both of those extremes are wrong. Paul spoke of this experience reluctantly. He didn't use it as the basis for his confidence that he was a believer or that he was in Christ. He was reluctant to speak about this. He didn't base his hope or confidence upon this experience. And our hope of eternal life is not in our sorrow for sin or our conversion experience or some after incident or experience that took place in our life once upon a time. Our hope of salvation is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is not the work that has been done in us, but the work or let me say, the work that's been done in us or upon us. It is the person who does that work that we look to, however and whenever that might be. We don't look to ourselves, we look away from ourselves and we look to the Lord. Our confidence is in the cause of our salvation and not in the effect of our salvation. And I think that's a good thing for us to remember amid the vagaries and the trials and the ups and downs of life. Our experiences will change. The Lord never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, he is the constant ground for our hope and assurance, our confidence. Paul says in verse 4 that he was caught up into paradise. He was caught up into the third heaven. I think that just means heaven. I don't think we need to think any more about that. He simply was in the presence of the Lord. And he heard, he tells us, unspeakable words. Words that are not lawful for a man to utter. And here we ought to be careful not to try and explain what Paul says can't lawfully be uttered or spoken about. There is a genuine peace and contentment of faith that comes from simply trusting the Lord and the word of the Lord, even when we can't explain or describe or understand everything to do with God. This is always a great conundrum. And let me just be a little bit personal for a moment and say it's a conundrum for a preacher, because a preacher or a pastor kind of always wants to feel that he has the answer, pastorally or whatever, for people who come and say to him about this experience that they've had, or this trial that they're going through, or this problem, or this passage, or this verse, or this opposition that they're facing, this challenge that they've been set. And sometimes we don't know the answer. And yet we just have to trust the Lord and his wisdom in all of these things. And I don't imagine that Paul ever told another soul about this vision and revelation, so that any speculations that we might have as to what he saw and what he heard are really mere assumptions. Paul didn't know if he was in or out of the body, and that suggests that his soul may have left his body at this time, or that his body was transported like Elijah's body was in the fiery chariot into heaven, and then returned again. So all I can say about this experience is that I suggest to you that on the basis of our first principle in today's verses, that the Lord is preeminent in everything, that all we can say is that whatever Paul saw and heard, it would have been to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there we must leave it. Paul wouldn't glory in this experience, choosing, he tells us, rather to glory in his infirmities. And that's a very encouraging place for us to leave off today, I think. It's as if to confirm that past experiences of the Lord's peculiar mercies to us, while blessed, and future experiences of the same, while desirable, are no substitute for the present provision of the Lord's presence in our daily living relationship with him. Paul speaks about what is the common lot, the common experience of every believer, namely the infirmities of our flesh, the trials that we face, our weaknesses, even our sin. Now, as we've said before, we're not glorying in our sin. Our sin's a shame and embarrassment to us. And yet, all of these things constantly remind us of our daily need of Christ and our constant dependence on them. Our faults and our failures are used to point us away from ourselves and back to the provisions of grace and mercy that come daily and new from the Lord's faithfulness to his people. We live by faith, not by sight, not by visions and revelations. We live by faith, and while these visions and revelations serve their purpose, or served their purpose in times past, they are no substitute for daily trusting in the blood and righteousness of our Saviour. Daily trusting in his free justification of our souls in love and mercy. So that whatever this day holds for us, for some of us it's just beginning, for others it's coming to an end, and there will be another day tomorrow. But whatever this day holds for us, the Lord's words to Paul are relevant to us all. He's going to say in the next few verses, "My grace, says Christ, is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And we'll say a little bit more about that next week, God willing. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.